Shalom to all of you. Rest stops is a strange sort of an idea that I've always enjoyed. And I think maybe because I'm getting older, I am able to take rest stops just in a couple of moments when I wake off. But it is the whole concept, which is, I think, beautifully illustrated. It's more than rest, it's relaxation. And all of us enjoy that. Does anybody not want to keep Monday a holiday? I didn't want to read Psalm 88. It's the most frightening psalm that I'm aware of. It seems not to have the resolution of the psalm prior to that. So I thought I'd read a psalm that, and thank you for reading that, Marco. It's just one of my favorites. And it is, to me, one of the most beautiful descriptions of the kingdom of God that I'm aware of in Scripture, if not the most. It talks about the justice which will be manifest in the Lord Jesus, that he will judge perfectly. And sometimes I sympathize with those who are now on TV and talking about bringing judgments, and nobody can prove whether it was his intention or, and it is a dilemma. Sometimes we're all too quick to run to judgment without the information, but this describes the Lord Jesus as he was always able to do, look you in the eye and say, this is what you're thinking. He knew and he knows today what we're thinking. And it's both a wonderful concept and one that brings, I think, great peace. But it's more than that. It's of little children playing in front of snakes. And snakes no longer biting. And the wolf and the lamb lying down together. It's a time that is almost indescribable. And I suppose when people hear about this, they say, well, that's a nice myth. That makes a nice story. As far as I'm concerned, it is a nice story. And it's the reality of the kingdom of God, which will begin certainly in the vicinity of Jerusalem and spread throughout the world. It will be a day of peace and justice and a day when even the animals are at rest and no longer frantically fighting and searching for food, but enjoying that harmony which God originally intended. But rest stops actually came from a thought that I had as I used to drive around. You can tell this was the old days, with a sleeping bag in the car, because when I felt like pulling over, I just pulled over and had a rest. I can remember doing that in the mountains. And one of my favorites was on the way, usually to Manuka, but it could have been just going up for the enjoyment of seeing the brethren in Portland years ago, used to stop at a beautiful rest stop. You remember those? They still have a few. But in those days, you could get coffee or tea. I mean, it really was a rest stop, and I would stay overnight. I just throw out the sleeping bag. The name of the rest stop was Wolf Creek. It's up in the mountains of Oregon. It's still a beautiful spot. But I remember when I got married, I took Mary on up to Manuka. We stopped at Wolf Creek, and we pitched a little pup tent. We were small in those days and it worked fine. And the sprinklers came on at 5 o'clock in the morning. Well, I'm glad we had the tent, because we just, you know, zipped it up and waited the 10 minutes or whatever till the sprinklers were over. And I wonder whether that was a message. Also, when we crossed country, we did it on, you remember the $5 a day? I don't think anybody here would remember those days. But anyway, we did it on the fly. we weren't able to stay in motels. That was too expensive. So we stayed at rest stops. And first night in the Oregon Mountains outside of Crater Lake, we had a wonderful rest stop, beautiful place. The second night or the third night, we stayed, I think it was in Wyoming, and the trucks would roll by. And you have very little rest. So we, from then on, looked for places that were off the highway because rest stops are just meant to be rest stops. In fact, nowadays, traveling across country, you're usually not able to sleep overnight there unless you're a trucker. But at any rate, I think about a number of things when it comes to rest. Maybe as I say, I'm getting older and I enjoy my rest. But I think I always have. I can remember working with Uzeel and Alice picking potatoes, and they would take a siesta. It gets 95 degrees out there, and at noon or 12:30, they would knock off for an hour and a half, have a little lunch, and literally have siesta. When we were in Spain, it was the same thing. And unfortunately, I'm here to report that the Spanish don't do that anymore because the common market didn't like it. But it's a wonderful concept, particularly in hot weather. Now, I think a lot depends on the particular rest stop. The rest stops for the children of Israel, as they travel for 40 years through the Sinai and through that whole area, the extended area, were 42. They actually record them in the 33rd chapter of Numbers. 42 rest stops. So they had long rests. And it gives us a new picture of the Sinai itself, that it was a place of rest in those days. They obviously had huge acacia trees because they were very often made planks for various things in the temple or in the tent of the tabernacle. But it also had grain for cattle. The cattle didn't eat much manna. And there would have been millions of cows and sheep for a group of this size. So that it gives us a different picture about the rest stops. Some of them, what they all would have had to been in where there's abundant water, and they all would have had to been where there was some food for foraging for the animals, for the cattle. Now, as I say, rest stops are an iffy thing. You can have the sprinklers go on. Sisera did not do well in his rest stop. I don't know whether you remember that, but he was running, and he had run at least 5 miles, as I calculated. He probably had some armor on, was flinging it to the left and to the right. And he got to the tent of jail, and he was exhausted, and she gave him rest, permanent rest. And Ishbosheth didn't do a lot better. I don't know if you remember Saul's son Ishbosheth, but he was the king of the north for a couple of years, literally, that's all, the northern tribes. And Rechab and Baanah put an end to that rest, took off his head and brought it to David, thinking they'd be rewarded, and they didn't get any rest either. They were put to death by David. So it all depends where you rest. And Eutychus had a wonderful rest. And anybody that, and if I go on for an hour, you'll have the same feeling. The poor guy fell from the third loft and was deader than the duck. And fortunately, his company was good. And Paul looked after him and raised him from the dead. So that was a good, so remember that when you have a rest, it depends on where and with whom. But seriously, and David is a good example. David was on the run from Saul, and I hope you literally think about it rather than just read the words. What it means to run from a large force where he wants to kill you. Very often they probably could see the group coming at them, and David was literally rounding the hill and trying to find some refuge. This beautiful psalm, although I'm not sure it's the 55th psalm that it was on the occasion when he's fleeing from Saul, but it makes a lot of sense. And it's, let me just read it. It's very brief, the part I want to read, just the first portion. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me and I'm distraught. At the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me. They revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me, and terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horrors have overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert, Selah. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempests and the storm. If you can think of David fleeing from Saul, being literally terrified for his life, it's a beautiful response. Oh, if I had the, and Handel writes a beautiful short hymn. Oh, if I had the wings of a dove. So these rest is something I think most of us take for granted, and unless we're in circumstances like so many homeless people these days, it's a wonderful thing. And even the law, and I would like to read just a brief section from the law. It's the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. Again, it's just a brief section. God directs the Ten Commandments, and I'm sure you're all aware, in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy, he expands on them. So you find out why God is giving the command. And with the Shabbat or Sabbath law, observe in verse 12, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. As the Lord your God has commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, your daughter, your manservant, or your maidservant. Just a brief thought about that now. In Israel, they certainly keep Shabbat. But it's all right if the Arabs work. No problem. They can get a taxi ride. I can get a taxi ride. You can get a taxi ride. You can go to an Arab cafe and get a nice espresso. Or better yet, baklava. But there won't be a finger lifted by the Jews, even if they're not particularly religious, because that is the atmosphere. Shabbat is no work. But now with God, it's thinking about others as well. So part of the reason for Sabbath is to think about the Lord God, and to think about your servants who are working hard, for they deserve rest. And he goes on to say, that they may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. And the animals also were given rest, to your donkey and all of your animals. So it was a Sabbath that really was a rest stop and a time of rest and a time of reflection. Psalm 132 is another psalm that has many years been one of my favorites. It's David when he is trying to get some rest, and he thinks about all of what God has done for him. And in Psalm 132, it is a beautiful passage here as he is actually in his bed. Oh Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed or allow sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. We heard of it in Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem. We came upon it in the fields of Jer. Sher Jashub is where the ark was found. And that's where he finally finds the ark, which had literally been lost in what's called Sher Jashub, a place in the woods. And he wants to take it back to Jerusalem. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place. Manukah is literally the word in Hebrew. You and the ark of your might. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, which ends up in Zion when he pitches a tent for the place of God to be worshiped. So David not only thought of himself and of animals, and he was very familiar with that as being a shepherd, but it's a rest for the earth and for the people and for its animals that we look forward to. Take it for granted when you see those horrible pictures. I just turn off the sound, but they're of all of the abused animals and the request for support and help. It's not only animals, it's starving young children, it's all of the oppressed people of this earth that need rest. So Jesus, our Lord, who had little physical rest, and I again hope you look at sometimes, he's walking 20 miles a day, easily, probably 30. And where does he rest? Takes off the cloak, wraps it up, and sleeps outside. He literally at one time describes that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's been driven out of the house which he had in Capernaum, and he travels with his disciples. They sleep outside. Now, yes, it's warmer in Israel, but I can remember spending a chilly night in Israel. It's a little bit like the climate around here, a little bit milder, but not a lot, perhaps Santa Barbara area. And Jesus found very little rest because he had been healing people. After he stopped, people would flock to him and he'd heal people and speak to them about the kingdom. And his whole life, his whole ministry was one of activity with very little time for rest. The last week of his life, I won't go into now, but you can remember that he's spending the night in prayer, often in the Gethsemane or up in Mount Olivet. And these beautiful words he says to his disciples, and that's something that I think is important to remember, that even as, well, in fact, let's look at in one of my favorite passages, and I know I frequently read from it, but it really is because it's just before he heads out, John 17. And he heads for Gethsemane, where the place where he has found rest, and tonight he's up all night. And it's one of the reasons, of course, that he collapses and dies so quickly on the cross. People often survive for a day or 2 days on the cross. Jesus doesn't. But he then, in the midst of that, thinks about you and he thinks about me. And he says, my prayer is not just for them, but my prayer is not for just the 11. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be with you, Father, may be one, just as you are in me and I'm in you, that they may also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and you have loved them as you've loved me. This he says, knowing that in a few hours he's to die. He's thinking of us. He's gone without any rest, any sleep. He was unable to get Peter to stay awake. They were all tired. And now Jesus has found rest. You remember, there is a day of rest for the people of God. Jesus is there as preceding us, and we should look forward to seeing him again. Thank you.